Well, let's go together to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. If you're new to the Bible, again, we're glad you're here. And you can find that page there in the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 197. It's the last book of the Bible. Really would love for you to take a Bible and follow along. Always helpful to see that these aren't my words. These are the very words of God in the Bible there. Love for you to follow along, especially today. Well, when I say the name Ryan Lochte, what do you think? What kind of emotions come up? You know, you say the name Ryan Lochte, especially if you had said it a couple of weeks ago, a lot of people say, well, I'm livid. And people are calling for him to have all his medals taken from him, his earnings taken. They want his endorsements gone. In fact, he did lose four major endorsements, including Speedo and Ralph Lauren. And we say, well, what did he do that made so many Americans mad, where people kind of tore into him? Well, by his own admission, he got drunk, which is always a stupid thing to do. And he got drunk, and then, as drunk people do, he made a series of dumb decisions and embarrassed himself and the U.S. Olympic team and embarrassed Brazil, and he made an embarrassment on America to some degree. But here's the question, not excusing what he did, but is the outrage overblown about him? I mean, with all the evils in the world, what would make people by the millions go to social media and feel like, I'm just going to tear into that guy? I mean, it's pretty interesting how people do it. Social media can be the worst. People will set themselves up on social media as the judge and the jury and the executioner. They don't know him. They don't know what happened. Everybody's still trying to find out. But that doesn't stop people from getting on there and saying, I'll just tear into him. I hate him. I hope he loses everything. I hope he never swims again. Just pretty brutal out there. So here's the question. Who do you want judging you at the end of your life? Man, I'm glad it's not social media. I'm glad when I stand before the Lord at the end of my life, he doesn't check Facebook or Instagram and say, what has the world said about you? And I'm going to base my determination on you based on what people have said about you. Aren't you glad it's not that? Because it's just weird out there. In fact, the world would tell us differing things. You know, a generation ago, they would tell us these things are good and these things are bad. And now they tell us, no. We've changed that now. These things are bad, and these things are good. And we say, on what basis would I even be judged by my neighbors? It's such shifting views, and I don't want that. Aren't you glad, and can't you sleep better at night knowing that at the end of your life, you'll be judged by none other than God himself? That God knows you better than you know yourself, and that he's going to get it right. And, of course, it also reminds us, this is why I need Jesus, the fact that God knows me so well. That I won't do well in this judgment if I stand there alone in all of my sin. I need to be rescued. All the sin, all the action, all the inaction, all the attitude, all those things, I needed to be rescued. And so thankfully for the believer in Jesus Christ, when we come to that time of judgment, we stand there with Jesus, our sins covered, the righteousness of Christ is ours. And so we're going to talk again today about judgment. We're in that part of the book of Revelation where we're looking at judgment and quite severe judgment. But I want you to hear this loud and clear as we go through this, that God loves you. That it's God's idea that he would put this in his word, that you would know what's coming at the very end of the age so that you don't have to have any part in this wrath to come. I mean, it's God's idea. Think about it. You're holding a Bible, so I wanted you to take a copy of the Bible, whether your own or from the rack in front. I mean, this didn't just recently get placed into your Bible, what we're about to read. This has been in there for 2,000 years. God's not trying to sneak this in on you so that he can hammer some people. God wants you to know, hey, this is coming, and I want you to know this is coming so that you'll have no part in what's going to happen at the very end before the return of Christ. So let's go ahead and dive in. Revelation 15. First of all, let's look at verse 1, then we're going to jump down to verse 6. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Now let's skip down to verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels we're finished. We're going to talk about judgment today. We're going to talk about wrath of God today. But I want us to see, first of all, this, that God's judgment is holy. That God's judgment is good. What we're seeing in this chapter, and as we move into chapter 16 today, we're seeing another wave of severe judgment that God says is coming at the very end. And we get a glimpse into the very staging room where this last judgment is going to begin, the very temple of God in heaven. What we're about to see is the final series of preliminary judgments on the earth. We're calling it preliminary judgments on the earth because there is coming a final judgment. When the books are open and one by one we stand before God and give an account, and we need to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life through our faith in Jesus. So that's the ultimate final judgment. So this is the last of the preliminary judgments that God's going to pour on earth. Remember, seals of judgment, trumpets of judgment, now these bowls of judgment. So judgment's coming. And we can't deny that judgment is a significant theme of the Bible. In fact, we can't understand salvation unless we understand first judgment. I need to be saved because there is a judgment coming. The cross makes no sense if I don't understand judgment. But sometimes we act like we're embarrassed about the judgment of God, right? Well, I don't want to talk about judgment. And I don't either. In fact, I will tell you that I'm embarrassed by the way some people talk about judgment. I'm not embarrassed by the judgment of God, but I am embarrassed by how some have talked about it. And I would say I don't want any part of how some people have talked about it. When I was younger, I remember on the news, there was this family called the Strode family, and the kids, the Strode children, they were taught by their parents to stand out on the streets and scream condemnation at people in the name of God. I remember that. It's been all these years, but I remember watching the news, the Strode children, they're just up there screaming at people that they don't know, you're going to hell, with their faces all contorted in anger, and I'm thinking, I don't want any part of that. The Bible talks a lot about judgment, but having somebody go out who doesn't know people, just screaming meanness at people without the grace of God in the mix anywhere, I think, man, I don't want anything to do with that. In our day, we're quite familiar with the Westboro Baptist cult. We won't call them a church. I mean, it's a tiny group of people. They tell us mostly people who are related to each other. They're not a true church. They certainly don't represent Baptists. They're not Southern Baptists. They're not part of us. And everybody distances themselves from them because that's kind of their message. They're just speaking hatred and judgment and everybody, God's against everybody unless you're a part of their little Westboro Baptist cult. And say, so we say, yeah, if that's judgment, I don't want anything to do with that and how they do that. But listen, when we come to the judgment of God that's revealed in the Scripture, and it's strong judgment, make no mistake about it, but we say, no, I'm good with this, that I'm not ashamed of this judgment. So let's talk about several things real quickly. We're going to dive back into the text in a moment, but let's understand this. God's judgment is good. As we look here in the staging area, as these angels prepare to pour out these bowls of wrath, notice how they're described. They're described as being dressed in linen, clean and bright. They are radiant. These aren't people who are wearing dark robes and hoods, and they're sinister and evil bringing out this judgment. No, clean and bright. Gold sash across the chest. Even the bowls, notice how the bowls are described. They're going to pour out the righteous wrath of God. These are golden bowls. There's nothing evil here. There's nothing hidden. God's not ashamed of this. He's telling us. He's been telling us for 2,000 years. This is one of the final judgments that's going to come, these bowls of judgment, and it's very good. In fact, when you think about judgment, hear the word justice in it, that God is just simply saying, I'm going to bring justice at last on the earth. And we like justice, don't we? Right, let me give you an example. Back in 2014, early in 2014, in Nigeria, Boko Haram, this Islamic terrorist group, abducted nearly 300 girls. Did you hear that on the news? Remember that? 276 to be exact. That's how many girls they took. Doesn't that make you angry? Doesn't that break your heart as a dad to think about if my daughters were among that 300 taken and I haven't seen them since 2014 and they're not in the hands of good people? How horrific. And so I, even right now, would you lift up a prayer, Lord? I pray for those girls. Most of them have not been returned to their families. And so, Lord, spare them, bring them home. How horrible. But we know that the Nigerian army is trying to get them back and others perhaps helping them. And wouldn't it be a wonderful day if the Nigerian army and whatever soldiers are helping, maybe some of our own, would find them, rescue the girls, and bring judgment on Boko Haram? Wouldn't that be awesome? Would anybody think, well, that's harsh? I don't want those nice terrorists being harmed. No, there are clearly good guys and there are bad guys. And when the bad guys who do heinous things like that get what they deserve, we go, okay, well, they had that coming. You know, I don't wish any harm on anybody, but hey, you go abducting children, something bad should happen to you. And so that's what we see here, that God's judgment is holy. God is dispensing justice, and it's very good. Secondly, understand that God's judgment is measured. It's very intentional. When we talk about the wrath of God, don't hear the word rage or flipping out. When we find these angels pouring out the wrath of God, it's not like, whoa, God really lost it then. No, it's very measured. Think about what we've seen in the judgment of God. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and how long has he been telling us about this? This hasn't even happened yet. This is coming. God's been telling us for years. This isn't God all of a sudden flipping out. It's God saying, I'm telling you this is coming. I'm aware of the evils of the earth. Wrath is being stored up. Romans 2:5 says, we're storing up our own wrath. Those who refuse to repent, you're storing up your own wrath for the day of wrath and judgment. And so God's been waiting, so patient. How many of us would wait if we were in the position of God and watching all the evils of the earth? We'd be like, I would have done something long ago. God's so patient, giving people an opportunity to turn and repent, be saved, be adopted. God is so gracious. But he's just telling you, still to come. The seals are still to come. The trumpet's still to come. The bowls of wrath still to come. So God's not flipping out. Now look, have you ever flipped out? I have. You know, you ever been so angry? You know, that's just, I'm indignant. And then we just kind of flip out. We say things we regret, and we act in ways that are embarrassing when we think about later, when we calm down. This is not God. God's not flipping out here. Very measured in his judgment. So hear that when we look at this. Don't be embarrassed about God's judgment. It's good. We should talk about it in biblical terms. Judgment is coming, and it's good, and it's right, and we'll be glad, especially if you're in Christ, you're forgiven. But listen, when we speak of judgment, let's speak of it with humility and love, right? Because we recognize, actually, if I got what I deserved, I'm on the other side of this. I have offended the holy God. I've been a rebel. And even after I became a Christian, I'm still not perfect. And so I deserve judgment myself. So when we speak of judgment, not with glee, oh, God's going to get them. Look, I was them. I am them. But I've been saved by the grace of God. All is a gift. And so when we speak of it, we speak with humility. And we want those on the other side now to repent so they can become a part of us, the children of God. Well, another truth about the judgment of God is God will do it perfectly. He'll make no mistakes, and there will be no injustices. Isn't that good news? Have you ever misjudged somebody? How many of you ever misjudged somebody? I have. I'm ashamed to admit. You know, you ever underestimated somebody? Sometimes, I don't think there's much going on spiritually there. And then you get to know them, you go, whoa, that's beautiful. There's a lot going on there. There's a deep, deep love for Jesus there. There's a close walk with Jesus that I wasn't aware that was there. I underestimated that one. But I've also been guilty on the other side where I've had hypocrisy right up close to me for a long period of time. I didn't know it. I mean, I was fooled. And so I take joy in knowing that I won't be the ultimate judge. Of course, we're to discern and test the spirits and test the fruit, yes. But the ultimate judge, aren't you glad? It's God. And his judgment is not only good and holy, and it's measured and not flipping out, but it's God who's going to get it right in every single case, never fooled. Well, another truth about the judgment is God's judgment will be complete. And that's where we see this number 7 coming up. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. Just the idea of this will be complete. God will be exhaustive in his judgment. Now, we saw in the two harvests, last time we were together talking about Revelation, that there's a harvest of life where those who are believers in Christ are harvested, and then there's a harvest of wrath we talked about. And this is where we find out how the harvest of wrath is going to take place through these 7 bowls. By the way, there are those who believe, and they can make a good point, that they would call this there's a place for a pre-wrath rapture of the church. Now, we've together had a lot of humility and grace toward each other that some believe there's a pre-tribulation rapture where before the tribulation, the church goes out. I haven't seen that in the scriptures, but we have grace toward those who see that, so there's no problem there. Brothers and sisters can disagree there. But some say, well, no, we do go through the tribulation. It seems that we do, according to the scriptures we've seen, but that there is a pre-wrath rapture before these 7 bowls are poured out that the church goes. And their text is chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, that the church goes through tribulation, but prior to this final outpouring of wrath, God will take his people up. And listen, we're talking just a matter of days before Christ returns at this point. We're not talking a long period of time, so it'll be a rapture then come down. Or it is, as we've been looking at in the scripture, that we stay through the end, God shielding us until the very return of Christ. We meet him in the air, and Christ returns all one simultaneous event. But grace toward each other there. Just wanted to make you aware, that's where people who have a pre-wrath rapture position, that's where they take it. So now, let's dive into these bowls. And we'll do it quickly because they're somewhat self-explanatory, but we're just saying, God, you've told us what's coming. In the very end, you've told us about seven bowls of wrath. Hey, let's take a look at what he says is coming. Bowl number one, we find in verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out, this is chapter 16. So the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So here's the first one. That God pours out this bowl of wrath through one of his angels on the earth, the whole earth. But notice, it only affects those who have the mark of the beast. I love this, how God gets it right, that his people not impacted by this, that only those who gave their allegiance to the Antichrist, took his mark, thinking that was the way to go for them, rejecting Christ, but now again, another occasion where this comes back on them. This is like the sixth plague in Egypt in the days of Moses when a plague of boils came on the Egyptians in the day, but not on the children of Israel. Remember that? Bowl number two, we find in verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Back in chapter 8, verse 8, we saw that second trumpet judgment that affected the sea, and at that time, only a third of the seas became blood, and that was horrific. But now we're told at the very end, with the bowl judgments, all the sea will become blood, and every living thing in the oceans will perish then. Can you imagine what that would look like even from satellite imagery? You pan back, even now, I love those satellite images of the earth and how beautiful is our blue planet. But a picture this, when this judgment happens, when all the seas are blood, oh, what a ghastly sight, all red. Bowl number three, we see in verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. So the third trumpet judgment back in chapter 8, a third of the rivers and springs became bitter. Now all of the springs and rivers become blood. Now we know we're getting toward the very end of the earth as we know it, because life can't be sustained much longer when the seas are blood and the rivers now are blood. But then notice this, verses 5 through 7, this is very significant. Because we're only three bowls in to these final preliminary judgments on the earth, and we say, harsh. This is harsh, isn't it? This is rough to imagine, but I want you to notice that the angels who are pouring this out and the angels who are observing are not saying it's too harsh. They see all this unfolding and how it's being foretold in this vision, and they go, this is good. This is right. You know, sometimes as parents, we don't always get it right. It's good if you're a parent. That's why it's the beauty. If you're blessed to have a mom and dad in the home, and not everybody does. I mean, I love single parents who do this heroically on their own. We pray for our single parents. But if you have the benefit of having a spouse, when it comes to those times of discipline, it's good to have each other because you can kind of be a barometer to each other. And so hopefully you're a united front together when you're having times of grounding or whatever you're having to do. But sometimes as spouses, you can look at each other and go, out of view of the children, hopefully you're going, take it down a notch. You know, I think you're being a little too extreme. Maybe they don't need to be grounded for 6 years. Maybe only one, you know. Maybe, you know what I mean? But you need each other. Like, I think you're being a little bit, I think you're a little bit too overboard. You're ramped up. You know? And maybe debrief it later. But notice this, the angels, they're observing what God says is coming, and in the vision, seeing it as if it's happening now, and they go, that's right. That's right. Notice with what it says here in the scriptures. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One. Listen, because you judge these things, for they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The angels aren't going, wow, God, that's harsh. I think what's up with God? He's really going overboard here. They're going, you're right, God. Can you imagine from the angel's vantage point? They've been waiting for centuries and centuries. How can you be so slow to anger? How can you be so patient? How could you wait on more to trust in you? Why won't you act? And so they're watching. And so when God displays, this is how it's going to go. These are the final preliminary judgments. They're like, yes, That is right. God, you're not unrighteous. You're not vengeful and angry and evil. You are good. Your vengeance is right. And so we affirm that with the angels. In fact, let's just affirm together. It's right that God is the one to judge. Why is God the right one to judge and not us, the ultimate judge? He's our creator. We say, only you should be in that role. You made me, and absolutely, you have a purpose for my life, and you should be the one to evaluate me at the end. Not only that, Lord, you provided mankind a savior. You're so gracious, not wanting anyone to perish in your wrath. You provided a savior, and so, yes, you are the right one to judge. Nobody has loved us like you. You've given the church the gospel that we can proclaim to people near and far that you can turn and trust in Jesus and be cleansed of all sin and made righteous in Christ. Lord, you ought to be the one to judge. And you've been warning us for 2,000 years that this would be how it goes. And so you are good and you're righteous. You are right to judge. We agree with the angels. Then bowl number 4, we pick up in verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. That sun that was darkened in the fourth trumpet judgment, where a third of it was darkened, now that same sun is intensified, and men now are being scorched with unusual heat coming from this sun. What a terrible time that will be. We've already said water will be scarce because of the blood in the oceans and the springs and the rivers, and now we have intense heat. God is increasing the judgment upon the earth. And then the fifth bowl, verses 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. So we say, what pain? From the sun and from these boils and everything they're experiencing. And they blasphemed God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. God pours out his judgment somehow, specifically on the kingdom of the Antichrist, and still the people will not repent. How sad is that? This plague of darkness reminds us of the ninth plague in Egypt in the days of Moses, where God put the Egyptians in the darkness while the children of Israel were in the light. God does something very similar here, but the people are not repenting. Isn't that shocking? You read of such severe judgment, and the people know it's God because they're cursing God, right? They're blaspheming him. They know it's coming, but they won't repent. What does that tell us about the human heart? Well, the default mode of the human heart is hardness. In fact, there could be one here today that hears this talk of the judgment of God, and instead of saying, ooh, if that's what God says that's going to happen at the end of the age, then I turn, I put my faith in Jesus, I see his love, I want to respond, I want to be saved from the wrath. Instead of that, there could be one today going, if God is a God who judges like that, I want no part of him. That's the same heart we're seeing here at the end of the age. If God's like that, I don't want him. Listen, don't be that person. Don't be that. Soften your heart. Realize his love for you. Realize that's not the end for you. He brought you here to this place today to hear this message that you might see what's coming and put your hope in Jesus Christ. Bowl number 6. We see it in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. So the sixth bowl pours out, and it just clears the Euphrates River, dries it up, so that there could be this great gathering at the end of the age, that time of Armageddon. Now I want you to see the sovereign hand of God here, that these armies of the nations are gathering at the end. They think for some end, something that would be useful to their kingdom, the kingdom of the Antichrist, and yet really it's God drying up the Euphrates, making it possible for them to all gather together because God intends to bring judgment. It's another occasion where the evil one has the mindset that, oh, I'm going to get him now. I'm going to accomplish my purposes, just like at the cross. Remember the idea that Jesus would go to the cross? Satan really stepped into that one, didn't he? Where it was God himself providing salvation for us, and there's a resurrection after the cross, God accomplishing his purposes, even through those who were evil thinking they were accomplishing theirs. So it will be at the very end. Here we read about Armageddon, verses 13 through 16. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. And then parenthetically, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place, which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So the nations gather together for this final war. It's a futile last stand for the Antichrist and those who are following after him. And listen, this doesn't go well for them. Now, we know the term Armageddon, right? Even people who've never picked up a Bible, that word has become just very accepted in our culture. Sometimes it might be a UFC fight. And so this is going to be Armageddon when you get these two guys together. Or maybe a clash of football teams or even politics. That's Armageddon. But biblically, and this is where that word comes from, this final clash, this final battle. And there's a lot we don't know about Armageddon. Though some have written a lot on it, it becomes speculation at some point. But we don't know, for instance, why the kings of the earth, why they do this. We don't know what they think they're accomplished. We know that why they do it is that it says that demonic spirits are deceiving them and leading them to do it. But what they think they're going to accomplish, who do they think they're going to fight, how do they think they're going to win, we don't know that, what was going through their mind. We don't even know exactly which nations are coming. People like to speculate. Well, coming from the north, maybe that's Russia. This is some other nation coming here. Here's what we know. It says the whole earth will be a part of this. That whole kingdom that's opposed to God and his people, they're assembling together, and God will bring judgment there. We are told where it will take place. We're indicated here this Armageddon. Most people think this refers to Jezreel Valley near the city of Megiddo. It's a 14-mile wide valley, 20 miles long, and where many historical battles have taken place. People say this is likely the place being referred to as the place for Armageddon. But the point for us is that this battle will be over in a matter of seconds. This won't be some long, protracted battle where we hope and God wins. The scriptures will tell us, and we'll get to it soon in Revelation 19. In fact, I'm going to just tell you, Revelation 19, 11, then verses 15 through 21. You want to see how this battle ends? Oh, it's wonderful. Jesus brings the victory in his second coming. But we won't go into that today. Let's go ahead and jump down to bowl number 7, verses 17 through 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. And that's the final thing I want us to note about God's judgment today. It's good, God's judgment. He'll get it right. He's been so patient and loving to people all leading up to what's going to come at the end. But let's acknowledge together what we've just read through together. It is severe, isn't it? We wouldn't want to be mistaken people and think, you know, God and I, we don't really deal with each other much. I don't really have much time for spiritual things. I'm just a working man. I just do my thing. And I'm sure God and I can have a gentleman's agreement in the end. I'm sure he's a reasonable guy, and I'm sure he won't be, you know, bringing any kind of judgment on me. We'll talk it through. I've been able to negotiate with about everybody, and it's going to be all right. That would be a foolish way to think when God, through all these years, has said, no, there is a severe judgment coming. It tells us a lot about our sin, doesn't it? That my sin is not okay. That my sin needs to be atoned for. I need a Savior. Listen, every sin of ours is serious. It's a full affront to God. And to go into the judgment without a Savior, without your sins forgiven, is a terrifying place to be. That's why God's telling us this. Every sin of ours is a rejection of the Lord, isn't it? Every sin is our saying, I know better than you what will make me happy. Isn't that true? Every sin is saying, I reject you and your will in favor of my will for my life. Every sin of ours is saying to God, I don't trust you to fulfill me. I know better what will fulfill me. So every sin then exposes a lack of faith in God, and it's a deep offense to God. Somebody might say, well, I don't want to be bad. I don't want to be one of the bad guys. I just want to do my thing. I just don't want to turn and follow Jesus. Can I be a good person and not follow after Jesus? Understand, by not following Jesus, you're a part of that other kingdom. There are only two. If you won't follow Jesus and put your trust in him, you're saying, I want to then align myself with those who are opposed to Jesus. I want to be a part of this world system dominated by the evil one, soon to be dominated by the Antichrist, even now by the spirit of Antichrist. I'll be a part of that kingdom. Listen, understand, he's just shown you what will happen to that kingdom at the very end. You want no part in that other kingdom.
It is no small thing to say, I'll just be indifferent to Jesus. I'll just not choose. There's no neutral ground. You're either a part of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that merciful offer he makes, or you're a part of this kingdom that will one day be swept away with his wrath. I share that because I hope you're motivated today to respond to the love of God. Oh, God, you would forgive me. And you're not giving me unlimited time to make this decision. God, I choose you. I humbly come. I see my sin. I acknowledge it before you. Please wash me clean. Please make me one of your own. I want to be saved. I pray that you'll do that today. In fact, look at verse 15. This is where we'll close. Right there, parenthetically, in the midst of these bold judgments, we have Jesus saying this, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he'll not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." Jesus says, "I'm coming like a thief. And I want you to be like a person expecting me to come. I want you to be like a person thinking the thief might come and you go to bed that night with your clothes still on." That's a state of readiness, isn't it? And that's what God says. Be ready. Hey, child of mine, be ready. Be vigilant. And be busy about the kingdom work until I come. Share the gospel with people. Make your own decision for me if you haven't. Whatever's been keeping you distracted, deal with that. Be ready. And then, by all means, part of that readiness, part of keeping your clothes on, oh, share this good news with others. Listen, we have family members and friends. We don't want to have any part of what we've just read about with these seven bowls of wrath. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is good for us. We thank you that you've entrusted these truths to us. You wanted us to know what before only you knew, how things would transpire at the very end of the age prior to the second coming of your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we bow before this truth. We want to align ourselves with this truth. Help us to have a life of readiness like you've just described here to us. Lord, I do pray for friends today who you've opened their eyes today, that for the first time in their lives, right here this morning, for the first time, they understand they have a need to shift, to leave behind the life they've been living and what they've been trusting in, to make the most important pivot of their lives, to trust only in you because of the cross. Lord, I pray that you'll draw them to yourself, that no seed here will be snatched away, but everything would bear fruit today, that you would save, adopt people today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.